was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. Oh, when death was arrested and my life began. Rejoiced as though heaven had lost.
But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. That's when death was arrested and my life began. You're crazy.
which are the chosen line, bring nations to glory.
But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed.
Behold a man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life, I know that it is finished.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
How deep the Father's love for us.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You've been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You've been so, so kind to me. Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
Good morning, y'all. Is it on now? Oh, that's there it is. Good morning, y'all. Come on in. Find a seat. Feel free to pick a seat in the middle or up front. We'd love to have some of y'all up front. There's lots of space over here. We are so glad to have y'all here this morning. One of the first things that we would love to do with you on Wednesday morning is just to go over our scripture memory verse. It is our heartbeat that while we are looking up in worship, that we would just focus our hearts on scripture that reminds us of who God is. And so if we could just say that together this morning, it's right here. It is Psalms 86:10, and it says, "For you are great and do marvelous deeds, you alone are God." And so this morning, we are just so grateful to have our precious Sue Bolin to teach us. She has been a wonderful blessing in my life as I've gotten to spend time with her. And so I'm going to pray while she comes up here. All right. Heavenly Father God, we just thank you so much that you are our dwelling place, Lord, that we can just come to you when our hearts are troubled, Lord. We pray this morning that we would just be able to focus on the character of who you are as we learn more and more about you. We love you and just give you this time. In your name we pray. Amen.
What are you talking about?
When you get old, you're going to be a grandma.
What's wrong with that?
I don't want to be a grandma. I want to just be a kid.
But everybody gets old.
I don't want to get old.
You don't want to grow up? Why?
Because I just want to be a big sister. That's all.
Why don't you want to be a grandma?
Then why are you telling me?
No, I'm asking you why you don't want to be a grandma.
Ask me why.
Why don't you want to be a grandma?
I don't know. I like being grandmas. I'm fine with that. I don't want to be a grandma. It's not fun.
How do you know?
I know because...
Hi, Emma.
Let's see. Mommy, look at me. I don't want to be old because of all these dreams and I'll be old. Like, I don't want to be older.
But me,
because you get wrinkly?
Yeah.
What's wrong? What?
I get wrinkly. My face gets wrinkly. Mila, you're going to be squishy. It's going to be fun. I love squishies. I hate squishiness.
Why?
I hate when I get squishy. Grandma's squishy. I don't want to get squishy like her. Mila, but then I also don't want to be big.
Okay, well, let's just have fun being a kid.
Oh. Our culture hates the idea of growing old. Even four-year-old Mila is very clear about that. Moses wrote Psalm 90 as an old man who had seen a lot of life and a whole lot of death. He watched somewhere around 2 million Israelites die in the desert. The older he got, the more time speeded up, because that's the way it works. When you're 30, you're going about 30 miles an hour. When you're 40, time goes at 40 miles an hour. By the time you get to 60, it's going 60 miles an hour, and things keep speeding up, and that's the way time works. And Moses saw that our time on earth is short, so we need to make it count. God is the giver of life. He is the giver of our days. So what we do with the days that God gives us on earth matters, both in time and in eternity. The problem is growing older stinks. In our culture, we value youth and vitality. We value the beauty and the strength that comes with being young. We dread the signs of aging. 25-year-old Carrie works in a department store, and she is talking about the fact that all of her friends except her have had Botox, 25 years old. There's another girl, Carrie, who's 23. She's a student, and she said, I've got really bad, two bad wrinkles on my forehead, and I'm noticing that some of my friends are having crow's feet, and we're talking about that a lot. Why is that? We have this idealized view of youth as if all young people have perfect skin and shiny hair and they're bursting with energy. They don't have any aches or pains. They're never lonely. They're happy, dynamic. They're beautiful. All young people are that way. And then you get to about 40 or 50 and suddenly you throw the car in reverse and it's all going in the other direction. It's hard to grow old in a culture that worships youth and holds contempt for those who are weaker and sicker and less able to contribute to the economy and to society. Frankly, there are a lot of people who are contemptuous of anybody 10 years older than themselves and beyond that. But you don't even have to be old to be feeling that way. A lot of women, a lot of them in this room, struggle with the fact that their post-baby bodies don't look or work the way they did in their early 20s. I am thankful that God has given me 66 rich, rich years. But I do know that growing older is hard, especially complicated by the after effects of polio. There are so many things that I can't do anymore. I've been a teacher for over 40 years, a Bible teacher, and I can no longer stand to teach or to speak. I can't walk very far, although I'm very grateful that after two hip replacements last year, I can walk. Y'all, I have a cane. I can walk on a cane. I am so grateful for the ability to do that again. Not far, but I can do it. Cooking and cleaning up the kitchen, they take so much longer now that I'm older. I just don't have the energy or the stamina that I used to. Some tasks I can't even do anymore, like moving a pot of boiling water from the stove over to the sink. I have to have somebody else help me. This has been an interesting challenge in view of the fact that 9 weeks ago, Ray had back surgery and has all these restrictions on what he can and can't do. Speaking of my kitchen, if you come to my house, don't look in my refrigerator. Just don't. I don't know how long it's been since it's been cleaned. I just don't. My hands in the morning are often tingly and numb from neuropathy. There are some mornings I cannot put my earring back on to save my soul. And I have to take a nap every day because I run out of energy so much faster than I used to. My husband used to say, well, you know, you're high energy, but you're not high maintenance. He doesn't say that anymore. We struggle with growing older because we don't have a right view of God, who is the giver of all those days. And we don't have a right view of life on earth. When we see God rightly, we see the big picture of our lives rightly, we can rejoice in the gift of growing older. It is a privilege denied to many. Seeing God rightly comes from studying his word. As we've been studying the Psalms this semester, we're encouraging you to focus on the attributes and the characteristics of God. Over the last few weeks, Randy pointed out that God is powerful and present. Tricia taught that God is personal. Last week, Christina showed us that God is our hope. Today, let's focus on two characteristics of God, that he is eternal and he is satisfying. We see in Psalm 90, in verses 1 through 4, how Moses writes about God being eternal. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or a watch in the night." God is eternal. Eternal means no beginning and no end. The Bible opens with the words, "In the beginning, God." He was already there before there was a beginning, before there was time. Because God is outside creation. He is the uncreated creator. He sees time differently than we do because he created time. It's part of the physical creation. I like to think of God's perspective on time like looking at a board game, like Candyland. Just as we can see the whole board at once, God sees time like that. From the moment he created the very first molecule of being for the universe all the way into eternity, God sees time from outside it. He can see every minute, every year, every millennium, all of history all at once. Now, if we were playing the game and we were the little gingerbread men moving from square to square, we could only see where we are in that moment on that particular square, just like we can only see what we see today. But God sees it all from a different perspective. He's above and outside the board. That's why Moses wrote in verse 4, "1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." So God sees time differently than we do. That means we should not freak out when God operates on a different timetable than we do. He sees the whole picture, and we can't. The thing about the Candyland board is, do you see how the path twists and turns through different neighborhoods? Places like Peppermint Stick Forest, Gumdrop Mountains, and Molasses Swamp. Those are like the seasons of our lives. We don't live just one day at a time. We also live one season at a time. Verse 10 says in Psalm 90, "Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures." So we need to be sober about how much time we actually have. If God gives us 70 or 80 years or more, that long life goes by fast in one way, but in another, it's longer than we might think. There's so much pressure among women, in their 30s especially, to be everything, do everything, have perfect kids, have a perfect marriage, be an award-winning employee if you work outside the home. Please know, you can't have it all at once. You can't do it all at once. Live your life in seasons. How do we do that? Well, we start by thinking about life in terms of seasons. One of my friends heard a great word of wisdom when she was part of National Charity League, and it was a group of movers and shakers and uber achievers, and a speaker spoke to these younger women and said, "Save something for the second 40 years of your life." I promise you, now that I'm halfway through the second 40 years of my life, I bring so much more to the table in terms of wisdom and experience now. A few years ago, I was asked to meet with the president and vice president of a large publishing company, and they were investigating the possibility of writing for them, writing books. And by the end of our conversation, I was told, Sue, you have 3 books in you. I did submit a book proposal to them, but the acquisitions team turned it down. Apparently, I'm not unique enough, or maybe my social media platform isn't big enough, but they weren't interested. I don't think God was listening. I still have books to write. And one of the 3 books that they were talking about is, this is my wisdom journal. I have been recording other people's wisdom since I was in my 20s. And that's part of developing a heart of wisdom, is recognizing wisdom when you hear it. And so I started writing it down, and I discovered early on I only like writing on the right side of the page. So the right side of the page this way is years and years of other people's wisdom. And then I flipped it over, and the rest of it is God sightings. So there's a couple decades of God stories in here. But that wisdom journal, that wisdom book of other people's wisdom will be a book one day, Lord willing. I have so much more to say of substance now than I would have in the first 40 years of my life. No matter what season you're in, your season matters to God. Your days matter to God. And He is right there with you on your little square on the board. Whether you are in peppermint stick forest or gumdrop mountains or stuck in molasses swamp, He's with you. He's for you. And if you have put your trust in Jesus, He is in you. In God's timing and in our obedience, He will help us become and accomplish what He wants. In His timing, not in ours. The goal is to have an impact over a whole lifetime, not striving for notable accomplishments or momentary perfection in the square you're on today. Remember the Candyland board? You only live in one square at a time, and each square is lived in a season. And Psalm 90 is about how to live in each square on the board, whether short or long. God is the giver of time. He's the giver of our days. He's the giver of our seasons. So how we use our time matters. Because if God is the giver of our days, we're going to have to give an accounting of what we did with the time that He gave us, the seasons He entrusts us with. Now, being accountable before God might sound scary, but we're going to give an accounting to a God who loves us so much more than we can possibly begin to imagine. Moses invokes God's unfailing love in his beautiful prayer, verse 14, where he says, "Satisfy us in the morning, look at that, with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." Note, Moses doesn't write, "Satisfy us with good friends. Satisfy us with a great job. Satisfy us with a pet who lives as long as we do. Satisfy us with marriage and children. Satisfy us with a beautiful home in the perfect zip code. Satisfy us with health and strength." He doesn't say any of those things. He says, "Satisfy us with your unfailing love." It's His love that satisfies our soul. What does it feel like to be satisfied? When you're really, really hungry and someone gives you a magnificent meal that just really hits the spot, that is satisfying. When you're super thirsty, you are parched, and someone hands you a drink of cool, clean water, oh, that is satisfying. Or let's get real, when you desperately have to go to the bathroom and you make it to the toilet before everything comes undone. Yeah, that is satisfying. And those experiences of being satisfied are wonderful, but they don't last very long, do they? Just a few hours at the most. The problem is nothing on earth is going to satisfy truly for anything beyond just a momentary pleasure. That's because God made us long for Him. That's part of our design. And anything less than God Himself is not going to satisfy. Look at these scriptures about satisfaction. "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures in your right hand. Psalm 16:11. That is talking about a satisfied soul. That's what life is like when our heart's longings are met in our relationship with God. God is truly satisfying. He satisfies our heart hunger, which we understand heart hunger because we understand physical hunger. And so often, God gives us things in the physical to teach us about their correspondence in the spiritual world. Here's the ultimate promise that Jesus is enough, that he satisfies our heart hunger. In John 6:35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Our hearts long for meaning, for joy, and for love. And Jesus says, "I can satisfy you. Let me satisfy you. I created you so that only I could satisfy you." How do we do that? How do we find satisfaction in Jesus and find that he's enough? By developing intimacy with him, by spending time with him, by spending time reading and studying his word, spending time learning to pay attention to the ways in which he communicates his unfailing love to us. It's satisfying to our soul to receive God's love and then to love him back, to complete the circle. John tells us we love God because he loved us first. In order to do that, we need to pay attention to what I call his hugs and kisses, the sweet things he does throughout our day to say, "I'm here and I love you." This is my gratitude journal. This is how I record some of the hugs and kisses that the Lord gives me throughout my days. Because if I don't write them down, I'm going to forget them. I mentioned that I had two hip replacements last year. And with the second one, I got a visit from the director of food and nutrition at Methodist Richardson. And he came in to visit and ask, "How is your experience with the food in our hospital?" And I said, "I love the food in your hospital, everything about it. As a matter of fact, let me tell you, I was here 3 months ago, and I was so pleased with the food and everything about this hospital that every time I turned around, I was thanking God for it. But and then I really recognized how good the food was when my time here was followed by a week in a rehab facility, and their food isn't anywhere near as good as yours. But I couldn't remember so many of the things that I thanked God for because pain medication. So this time I brought my gratitude journal so I would write down all the little things that God did for me throughout the day in my hospital study. And he said, "Ah, that's where the joy is coming from." He knew that there is a connection between gratitude and joy. And we can make connection with God and say, "Thank you for loving me," by keeping track of the ways in which he says, "I love you." So what's the so what of Psalm 90? What difference should it make in our lives? When we think rightly about God and we think rightly about life on earth, it will change how we approach aging, for one thing, and how we spend our days. We can choose to grow older well. God's plan is for older people to pass down their wisdom and experience to younger people. So we forge strong intergenerational links from one generation to the next. I love that in Titus 2, God calls us olders to teach the youngers how to live, how to love God, how to love families, how to live to the glory of God. If you are one of the olders like me, please be available to share the wisdom and experience that you've gained simply by living longer than other people. You need to know that this church is filled with younger women who are longing for an older friend. You don't have to, if you're weirded out by the term mentor, you don't have to be, but they would love to have someone reassure them of what they're going through from your perspective of just having lived life longer. If you're one of the youngers, pre-decide now that you're going to live a life glorifying to God. growing in wisdom so that you can share the blessings with somebody who's behind you on the board of life. You can always find somebody behind you. What kind of old women do you want to be? No matter how old you are, you can pre-decide today that by God's grace, you are going to age gracefully, growing older on the outside, but fresh and green and fruitful on the inside. I'm thinking the best part about growing older as a Christian is the beautiful paradox that while our outside bodies are losing strength and becoming feeble, we can be growing more and more vibrant and beautiful and strong on the inside. Let me show you some scriptures that show the biblical view of aging. It's completely opposite from the world's fear and contempt of growing old. In 2 Corinthians 4, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And then look at in Psalm 1, the beginning of the Psalms. This is describing a person at any point in their life, like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. This can be true of you at 101 as well as 21. And look at Psalm 92:14. The righteous will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. That's a way to grow older. Another way to grow older well is to pre-decide now that you're going to use your days fully, engaged in ministry as long as God gives you breath. Years ago, my view of growing older was impacted forever by hearing about a lady who decided to start going to college in her 70s. And people said, why are you doing that? Your life is practically over. I mean, you're at the end of your life. Why would you go to college? She goes, I am so not at the end of my life. I have a whole eternity ahead of me. I'm getting ready for the next chapter of my life on the other side. When I enter heaven, I want to be as equipped as I can for the next part of my life. Oh, honey, I am so not at the end of my life. I'm just getting going. I heard recently of another lady who was homebound because she was so disabled. And she got the word out that her home was open every afternoon for anybody who wanted her to pray for them. And some days it was like a revolving door, people coming and going. She had this vibrant ministry in the waning days of her life. She gave out of what she had. She chose to have a great ministry all the way up to the end within the limitations of her life. That's a way to grow older well. Pre-decide your ministry ain't going to end no matter how old you are. Moses writes a great prayer in verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Such a great prayer. I was incredibly sobered by question 19 in our Bible study book, asking us to do the math on our days. As of today, I have lived for 24,296 days. If I live to be 70, I only have 1,247 left. I felt like somebody had slapped me in the face when I did the math. It was so shocking. Oh my word, I have so much work to do in a very short time. But the thing is, we're not promised 70 years like Moses right here. That is not a promise. That's a general principle about the expected lifespan of people. We need to live every day with an awareness that we might draw the home sweet home card in the Candyland game. Hello, you're being called home today. We don't know how long our days are going to last. God can call us home any day he wants. And that's part of numbering our days, choosing to live in the awareness that we are not promised a long life on earth. Today's Join the Journey devotional was written by Bobby Gilpin, who wrote a devo and then died very shortly after that. We're reading the devotional of somebody who was face-to-face with Jesus today. He didn't know that when his devotional got published, he would be in heaven. That's sobering, too. What difference does it make to you that you are not promised a long life? If you knew your life on earth was going to be cut short, what would you do? What would you do differently? Who do you need to share your story of grace with? Who do you need to share the gospel, or that person needs to hear it from you? Or on the other end of the spectrum, how much time, if you knew your days were very numbered and they were short, how much time would you spend scrolling through social media? How many hours of playing Angry Birds or Candy Crush would you spend? Since God is the giver of time, how we use our time matters. We need to steward our time well. I recently read a story from a mom of littles who was feeling sorry for herself because, hello, mom of littles. And then she met with a friend who had just returned from Europe. This is what she wrote. My friend turned to me with a beautifully wrapped package and said, I brought you this. It was a book on the great cathedrals of Europe. I wasn't exactly sure why she'd given it to me until I read her inscription. With admiration for the greatness of what you are building when no one sees. In the days ahead, I would devour the book, and I would discover what would become for me 4 life-changing truths after which I could pattern my work. First, no one can say who built the great cathedrals. We have no record of their names. Second, these builders gave their whole lives for a work they would never see finished. Third, they made great sacrifices and expected no credit. And fourth, the passion of their building was fueled by their faith that the eyes of God saw everything. There was a story in this book about a rich man who came to visit the cathedral while it was being built, and he saw a workman carving a tiny bird on the inside of a beam in the cathedral. And he was puzzled, and he asked the man, why are you spending so much time carving a bird that nobody is going to see when the roof is put on? And the workman replied, because God sees. Our lives are like building a cathedral that we won't be able to see finished. But the next faithful step of the mundane tasks of our life, that's building something. The things that you do that nobody sees but God, they matter. The little things, the mundane things, these are all parts of building a cathedral. Feeding your kids breakfast, even though they never say thank you. Taking them to school. Doing the grocery shopping. Doing a load of laundry. Later on, doing it again because you forgot to move it from the washer to the dryer and it stinks. Loading the dishwasher, unloading the dishwasher, loading the dishwasher, unloading the dishwasher. And then your little boy, who loves to pee outdoors, goes on the patio to pee, and then he thought he needed to toot. Turns out he needed to poop, and he made a mess, and you get to clean up him and your patio. Double cleanup. Having yet another discussion on conflict resolution between 2 unhappy siblings. Praying for your children's spouse. Spending time in the Word, even if it means on the toilet. Making time for a lonely neighbor who needs to talk. Pressing hard into Jesus when you feel like exploding with frustration. Picking up towels on the floor of a public bathroom that nobody sees but God. Giving your undivided attention to your husband, even though you are exhausted. God sees it all. And each of those choices, each of those acts of service and love are building a cathedral, are carving a bird, for which you can hear the exquisite words, well done, good and faithful servant. What we do with the days God gives us matters in both time and eternity. Your cathedral may be a life of marriage and children. Your cathedral may be a life of singleness. It may be parenting either biological children or spiritual children. Your cathedral may be faithfulness in your work, whether paid or unpaid. Using your spiritual gifts to serve in the church. Your cathedral could be loving people well. We need to number our days so we live meaningful lives that matter in eternity. Living lives before an eternal God who is deeply satisfying to our heart hunger. Now, go have a great week of worship building your cathedral.
First cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.